Children's Church, but, well, we got two, okay. Beth and Nika are her cousins. Jackie and Danny are on their way back from the desert. Put your sweatshirt on, honey. It's cold. I guess I can bless you without your sweatshirt. I think there are different perspectives we can have concerning our life experiences. For many people, and through the natural mind, it's easy to adopt this stance. We experience a lot of random events, things that happen to us, things we experience in life. And most people try to make sense of these events as they're happening, both good and bad. But that can leave you with a lot of futility and frustration, especially the things that are bad or you deem to be bad. No matter how hard you reason with them, it's hard to make sense out of things that hurt you. And generally, someone that has this perspective of seeing their life as being a series of random events taking place is going to often make the statement that life is unfair. The other perspective, and I believe the perspective that God wants us to have and God imparts to us, is not just a lot of separate, unrelated events in our life, but these events are strung together by the presence of the Lord, by His love. And they lead to a purpose that only God fully knows. These events, they're interwoven with His love and His grace. And when we understand that, we realize that we're on a journey. Because all the things we experience are part of the leading we need in moving into what God has for us. Now, if we look at just different events or things that happen to us, we cannot fully understand them. And a lot of times what we try to do is, okay, Lord, my mind is futile here. Give me revelation about this thing that's bothering me. It's great when we get that, but how many here have found that even when you ask for that, you look at that thing that hurts you and says, it still doesn't make sense? Because we need the perspective of that particular event, that particular thing, is related to a lot of other things. And it's related to the purpose of what God's working within us. So to understand what's happening in our present, what we're going through, we have to have the perspective of the big picture of God's will and leading in our life. You're on a journey. You have a destination. Our journey is to discover and experience the realities of who Jesus Christ is. So all of these events, when we can see that final goal, see where we're headed, knowing the person of Jesus Christ, then new meaning can come to our lives as far as how we interpret those events within us. This is a perspective that I don't think our minds can generate. I think it's something that must be born in us by the Holy Spirit. It's revelation. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We were here last week. Chapter 4. We'll read this in just a second here. I think this can help us understanding even our experience in church. If I can just give you an example. God's Spirit begins to move and do something alive. Human nature reacts to that with time by building something around it. God does His work, He's building, and then we build. More than just a physical building, we're talking about a movement, a way of thinking. Down the road, as you know, movements don't last forever. I mean, some have said 20, 25 years, 35 years. The Spirit of God moves on. And all of a sudden, there's a lot of disillusioned people thinking that, well, God's not blessing us anymore. No, what we build becomes out of date. The Holy Spirit continues to work. So if we're stuck on trying to analyze events, and we're in this, let's say, movement, we've defined it a certain way, God's here, and then all of a sudden things change, we're shaken by that. All we see is certain things crumbling down, but we don't recognize that which is crumbling is what we have built around the moving of God. When we can understand the perspective that we are on a journey, we realize, okay, this house we built around the movement has fallen down. This crutch is no longer needed. But I'm on a journey, and so is the Holy Spirit. We can see God's Holy Spirit continue to work when we're freed from that, of being so stuck in the moment, stuck in what was, what we've constructed, what we think, the way we think things should be. This needs to blast through our thinking. It's such a freeing reality when we can really embrace it. You know, we've all had this experience in church, and we've all come up with drawn the wrong conclusions and misinterpreted because we've seen things fall apart and not realize that God's not upset with us, He's not mad with us. It's just that God, we can't build a house for God other than what's in our heart. He's going to continue to move on. So be freed by this. If you're on a journey, you don't have to be stuck anywhere. You're free to move. You're free to continually behold the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit wherever He leads. The disciples got in this mode. A man named Jesus and what they built in their thinking around Him. Well, that was all shattered when He went to the cross. It was obvious He was not going to dethrone the Romans and, you know, change the world order at that point. What happened? The crumbling that took place, the shattering of dreams, was all in their minds. God's Spirit kept moving on. He died, He was resurrected the day of Pentecost. But will we be aware of it? If you accept the journey, then you'll be aware of the ongoing moving of God's Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks about, let's go down to verse 13. Now, last week we discussed until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now we're moving on. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, when you read this, do you sense that this is about an experience that happens in a moment's time? No, this verse opens up, I think, to all of us that the full stature of Christ, knowing Him, it's an ever-expanding reality. So how can we embrace that unless we also embrace that we're on a journey into that reality? It doesn't happen all at once. This is what our life is all about, to journey into the Son of God, the maturity of who He is, the full stature of who He is, the fullness of Christ. Now it says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. This tossing about, I think, happens again when we're not aware that we're on a pathway, a living pathway. All of a sudden, when things change, people can be shaken, moved by a philosophy over here, a way of thinking over there. We're so conditioned by fads, and it infects the church as well as the world around us. Things being popular, things being a certain way. Jump on the bandwagon, but all of a sudden the bandwagon doesn't seem so hot anymore. People are jumping off and looking for something else to identify with. That awareness will only lead to frustration. We are on the pathway to experiencing the fullness of Christ. It's an ongoing, day-to-day experience in the Holy Spirit. When we're on that pathway, there is a stability that comes to our lives. You're not tossed to and fro, because when changes happen, when there's disillusionment, you're not stuck with the things that you were holding on to. You're not stuck with those crutches. You're not stuck with the church has to be a certain way, or I'm identified with this movement. If the movement goes, I'm lost. You go, no, I'm discovering Jesus Christ. So yeah, these things fall away, they shake me up, but that's not where my focus is. My focus is on Him. And when we have that, there's a strength We can't be moved. What a tremendous impact that would have for all of us in the church. Because God continues to move on whether we like it or not. But for people not to be lost by the wayside because in their thinking they think that God has departed or what they knew has ended, therefore God's not around. No. God has moved on. He's just saying, come with me. Continue on the path of life. On this pathway, this journey into Christ, we come to understand and fully accept that truly all things work for good. Now that's a verse we quote generally when we're worrying in our mind over unfair things happening to us. Why did this have to happen? Okay, God must have meant it for something. It must be for some good. But why did this have to happen? You know, we go through this internal warfare. That scripture is to become a reality within us and a source of peace to us. Because it takes us out of just the natural thinking of trying to analyze what has happened to us and opens us up to God's perspective of where our life is headed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, and I think what helps with verse 28 is if we read verse 29 and verse 30. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now listen, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he has called. Whom he has called, these he has justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now what you get from these two verses, what hits me is, boy, God is in control. In other words, he's predestined a course for our life. And this is saying that what God wants to do, he's going to do. There's no conditions in here that if you mess up or your sin count is too high, that your predestination won't turn into a calling and you won't be justified or glorified. No. God is saying, this is what I'm doing in you. See, this is where your path is leading. Now, with that assurance that God is in control and you can't mess it up by your own humanity, a lot of the fiery darts of the enemy are removed. Then read the verse, all things work for good. It has a deep, different meaning, doesn't it? God, you're in control, and where I'm headed is your destiny for me. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Therefore, all these things that happen to me, they may not be good things all the time, but they're working for that good of your will being fully manifest in my life. So when we have the assurance that God is in control, then we can really receive the joy from the verse, all things work for good. We can look at negative, hurtful circumstances, and they still hurt. They may hurt us emotionally, mentally. But we look at them and say, I don't like this, but because God is in control, good will come out of it. And then it's a statement of faith. You're not using it trying to bat away the fiery darts of the enemy, but it's a positioning of your heart. There's something greater. There's a peace that comes through that. To be on, an example of this would be Joseph. He went through the time he was 17 years old to the time he was 30, imprisonment, talk about unfair things happening. Accused of rape, sexual assault, which was totally false, rejected, betrayed by his brethren, sold into slavery, kept in prison far longer than he anticipated. He tried to manipulate his way out. Hey, when you get out, he told the one person, be sure and tell the leader so I can get out of here. And none of his schemes worked. Then at 30 years old, after 13 years, God took him out and exalted him in Egypt. He became a ministry used by God for the preservation of God's people. Okay, look at that time. All things work for good. Was it good? For Joseph to be sold into slavery, is that a good experience? Was it good for him to be betrayed and lied about? No. The good that came out of it was what God was working in his heart that prepared him for the authority that God had for him. We become stuck on the events that we go through. And by doing that, we're not aware of the changes going on inside of us because we have to go through those events or difficult circumstances. Joseph came out, what? What did he have worked in him? Love, compassion, forgiveness. If he didn't have forgiveness worked in him, his brothers wouldn't have stayed alive too long, would they? These wonderful changes that belong to the person of Jesus Christ, love, forgiveness, were Joseph's reality. Because that was the good that came out of it. And also, what we focus on, the change of circumstance, from a prisoner to a leader, to an exalted place of authority. That's also part of the package. But that authority would have not meant anything to him had not the changes been worked on a deeper level within him. Without the compassion, without the forgiveness, without the mercy, he would not have fulfilled God's will in the place of leadership. What about your life? What things in your life do you not like? What things are troubling you? Instead of overanalyzing them, and we do tend to analyze things to death where we become obsessed with them, you think enough about it, consumes you. Let's just say, Lord, if you're in control, I've got to go through these things. No escape plan. Open my eyes to see the good that's coming out of it, the good that you're working in me, the blessing that you're leading me into. Okay, on this journey, we learn to get the load off. You know what? If you take one step forward, you're moving into something, and what else are you doing? You're leaving something behind. When we're on the journey, we recognize and are aware of the journey, we realize that God is dealing with our burdens. We learn what burdens are from Him, what we keep, and we're challenged to let go of other burdens that are not of God, that drain us. Turn with me to the book of... Matthew 11, I'm sorry. We're going to read an example here from Matthew 11 of Mary and Martha. Let me mention also this thing of letting go. When you're stuck in the moment or what you're going through, it's very difficult to even discern what burdens are not of God or to let go of things, even when they're breaking your back. We just hold on to everything when we're stuck and obsessed about what we're going through in life. One step forward. This happens with the law, doesn't it, in grace? John 1 says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So this whole journey, you step out of the law because you're stepping into grace and truth. It's like we learn to take the burden that's from God, the burden of grace, the burden of truth. We can carry those. But by stepping into that, in that reality, we're stepping out of the false burden and the heavy load of the law. They both go together. In John chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my load is light. That's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This thing of shifting of burdens, dropping things off, we all want to do it, but it's very simple. Jesus says, come to me. Isn't that what we're talking about this morning? This journey into the realities of Christ? Why are we taking this? Because Jesus Christ is saying, come. He's bidding us to come on this journey. So as we're moving forward in this journey, we're coming to Him, and the result is we get rest from Him. We're able to take His yoke upon us. And we're able to experience the gentleness and the humility that are a part of his heart. Those things are so freeing. Those qualities are freeing to us. And then we find rest for our souls. Our soul is our will, our emotions, our mind, the three battlegrounds in our life. Rest comes when we find this place in Christ, his burden. His burden is easy, his load is light. Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38. As they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. Would you say that it's very important to you to be positioned to move? Right? Got to move forward. That's what the journey's all about. If you want to be positioned to move, learn how to sit. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Moving, sitting, how can these things be? Mary, she was seated at his feet, listening to the Lord's word. But verse 40, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, 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 you are so worried and bothered by many things. Only a few things, and some translations say only one thing, are necessary. And he says, really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary found the true burden that the Lord was giving. He says, let me put this yoke on you. Sit. All that's important is that you receive from me. That's what Jesus was saying. Listen to me. Experience my presence. Martha, who says she was distracted by all her preparations, we get very distracted by all our other burdens, don't we? She was worried, stressed out. Burdens that aren't from the Lord, burdens that we should not be carrying, increase and they create stress for us and worry and anxiety. And they distract us from what's really important to our life. Jesus, in a very loving way, said, you're troubled by so much, Martha. You're carrying so much. Look at Mary. That's all you need to carry. I'm here with you now. All you need to be concerned about is being with me, not all these other things. What a word for the church of today. Lord, we're just bothered by so many things we got to do for you. Jesus is here in the earth. We've got to do so many things. And I hear the Holy Spirit speaking. He doesn't need all those things. Not all our religious activities and striving. Just come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to his living word. Experience his presence. Worship him. If that's in place, everything else is going to follow. You see Martha's response here. And when we have all these false burdens, we can kind of put our own name in here, can't we? We find that she was not only distracted, she was resentful. That's also one of the wonderful perks of carrying false burdens. You're doing all this and you feel the weight of it and your life is not easy, it's hard, and you're kind of miserable, and then you look around, hey, what about these other people? Why am I the only one that's working here? How come I'm the only one suffering here? It's a lot of resentment that goes into carrying things we shouldn't carry. And she's trying to tell the Lord what to do. Hey, you tell Martha. I mean, you tell Mary to do what I'm doing. Oh, that controlling nature becomes stronger and stronger when we're carrying and distracted by burdens that God has not put in our life. Telling the Lord what to do, where Mary was saying, Lord, speak, I'm listening. What different responses to the same Lord Jesus. But see, false burdens produces all that with us. We don't even realize we're doing it. We're carrying all this weight and we're trying to dictate to the Lord what he needs to be doing, what he needs to tell other people to do. We let those go and we carry the true burden that God gives. We're not focused on what other people should or should not be doing. We're at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, receiving his life. Whole different perspective. On the journey, as the loads that you carry are challenged by the Holy Spirit, we all have the opportunity to become like Mary and to be positioned at the feet of our Lord and Savior. That spiritual place where he can impart his life to us. What a wonderful benefit of taking this journey. And to know that as you journey on in Christ, the load gets lighter. I didn't say your problems become less or that life becomes less difficult. The load that you carry on your emotions and your mind becomes lighter because you're able to distinguish between what's God and what's not God. And you're able to look at things and say, why do I want to carry this 100-pound weight when it has nothing to do with the will of God? It only distracts me from the will of God. It makes me resentful. It makes me controlling, trying to be in charge. These are not qualities I want to carry with me. You dump it, able to let it go. Okay, one final point. This journey we're taking is a journey into love. And that love is an expanding reality. Now, when we take the step forward into love, the principle is we're leaving something behind. What do we leave behind as we move forward into love? We leave behind fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. This love that we experience as we journey into it becomes more real to us, is something that's worked deeply within us. We call it the work of the cross. It's not a book we read and all of a sudden we feel this emotional flow of love and just this sensation of love. It's something that comes forth from our heart as we surrender to God and go through what he wants us to go through. How many here have been through some pretty unloving experiences? How often in the past have you looked at those unloving experiences and said, that's the end of the story? That's the problem. Well, I went through it, that's the end of it, and what comes out of that can be bitterness, certainly depression, heartache. Things just linger on. The unloving experience is never the end of the story according to God. Because out of the unloving experience, the good that comes out of it is we learn to experience his love. The scripture says, to whom much has been forgiven, that person loves much, right? How does that happen? Well, if someone's going through a process of forgiving, what's going on? There's a lot of things happening in that life that are very hurtful. But that forgiving, experiencing those unloving things, those unloving experiences, circumstances, creates the capacity in that person to really know God's love and be a channel of God's love. Again, this is what the journey is about. If we get stuck on the unloving experience, we say the end of story. If we recognize that we're on a journey, the unloving experience is not the end, but it's a means for which God to bring forth a greater revelation of his love in our lives. Now, also love is a reality of not only but what's worked within us, but of our awareness being open and expanded. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, speaks about the prophet and the armies coming to take him? And the servant was afraid, again, that fear. He laid hands on the servant. He saw that the presence of God was much greater than those that were coming against him. So the whole thing is, his awareness was expanded to see through God's eyes, the fear was diminished, ended. Okay, in our journey, as we allow the Lord to expand our awareness, to see the heavenly realm, you're seeing God's presence. What does that mean? 1 John says God is love. To be aware of God's presence means we're aware of his love. And that awareness diminishes the fear, gives us the confidence. Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. Now, Peter was pretty steep that what he had from God was for the Jews and the Jews only. The vision God gave him shattered all that. All of a sudden, God said, look at all these people out here. You used to call them unclean. They're not. And Peter went through a change where he recognized that that message, that grace, was for everybody. What was happening to Peter? The love, the reality of love was expanding, reaching out to all the human race, because his awareness was changing. Journey into love. This also happens with our faith, isn't it? As we journey on, faith working through love, we realize how living our faith is. We grow in the faith. And as we grow in the faith, the power of unbelief and doubts are broken. Now let me